How's everybody doing today? Good to see you. I'm missing my wife. She'll be home on Wednesday. Praise the Lord. The Lord's done an awesome thing there for Devin, our long-term missionary to the Philippines. The Lord has set her up something proper-like. And it's really nice. But as we all know, she's going to be documenting children in this ghetto area called Happy Land. It's a slum region where literally it's a dump. And my wife, you know, my wife has traveled all over the world. She's seen the worst poverty you could imagine. But she came home from Happy Land and she said, I've never seen poverty like this. I mean, literally the people who live there, they go shopping in the garbage and they find food in the trash and they recook it. And the kids there, a lot of them use drugs. And if you ask why do they use drugs, they say you have to be high to be able to eat the food because otherwise it's so nasty. Well, what locks these families in poverty is $70. That is, when a child is born, you have to pay $70 for them to get their birth certificate and their Social Security card, all of their papers and information that then you need to use to register them for school when they turn 4 or 5 years old. Without that paperwork, you cannot register them for school. Without that $70, you cannot get that paperwork. So what you have there is thousands of children with no documentation. According to the government, they do not exist. So Devin has started, on behalf of Living Hope, an every child documented program. And the goal is to raise enough money to document, I think it's 50,000 children, which will change an entire generation. It has the power to overcome poverty on behalf of an entire generation. So she's there now. We've already raised enough money to document a couple hundred kids. And so she's going to set that up. My wife is there. Sharon Lowe, our missions director, is there. And another member of our missions team, Jason Wan, is there as well. They're setting up the Every Child Documented program, and they're going to get started documenting those first couple hundred kids that we've raised the funds for. And, you know, as the Lord lays it on your heart, if you go to our Living Hope giving portal, you can always give towards Every Child Documented. And every 70 bucks you give, it brings a child out of poverty. That's crazy. $70, that's it. That's crazy. Awesome. I have a word for you this morning from the Lord. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 37 and 38. Acts 2, 37 and 38. What's happened here is the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches this first Pentecost sermon. He declares boldly that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and that salvation is through him. And when he finishes his sermon, in verse 37, the scripture says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you'd give us wisdom and that you'd wake us up. I pray it in his name. Amen. When we talk about God and we describe the relationship between God and human beings, the first word that comes to my mind is the word need. If you want to understand the relationship between you and God, the word need is the first word that you need to understand. You need God. I need God. Now, you want to understand the opposite trajectory of that relationship, God's relationship with you. In my posture towards God, the word need is the most prominent. But in God's posture towards me, the word love is the most prominent. I need God. That's the bad news, in a sense. But God loves me. That's the good news. So I need God, but great news, he loves me. You need God, but great news, he loves you. And because God loved us and saw how much he needed us, he made a plan to save us. Now, this plan of salvation that God instituted on our behalf goes all the way back to the foundation of the world. If you go back to the creation narrative, you see a couple of things that are very important to understand. The first thing to understand is that God was not inactive prior to creation. God was very active and very engaged prior to creation. But what he was actively engaged in was what we call community. And the reason I know this is because on the sixth day of creation, God says, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness." God existed as a community of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world. And what was God doing for an eternity past prior to creating the heavens and the earth? He was engaged in love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you can imagine that for an eternity prior to creating the heavens and the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were just loving one another, and that was their business. That was their life. They were engaging in community, which means that there was an us before there was a creation. That us was the Trinity. Before there was creativity, there was relationality. That is, everything that God created came out of the we. Relation precedes creation. And likewise for us, there has to be a we before there is an it. There's got to be an us before there is a what. And when you think about your destiny, and when you think about the things that God has called you to do, or the things that you have in your heart to accomplish, we must follow the path of God and put community before we put destiny. Because that community of love was the foundation for everything that God created. That is, everything that he created came out of his experience of love within this bond of love that we call the Trinity. Now, when we say we need God, what we mean is we need Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we say we need God, what we mean is that we need Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that we need the Father, it's pretty obvious why we need the Father. Especially in the year 2016, and what we've seen since the Industrial Revolution at the turn of the 20th century, about 120 years ago, what we've seen is that there has been a gaping father wound in our culture. We've all had some experience, well, most of us, not all of us, but most of us have had some experiences of fatherlessness in which our fathers maybe were present but emotionally unavailable, or maybe they were abusive. Ever since the Industrial Revolution, what the Industrial Revolution did was take the father out of the home, put him in a factory, and make him work a job from early in the morning till late at night that robbed him of his sense of humanity. He came home at night emotionally and physically exhausted, and therefore became emotionally unavailable and had no more energy to give to his family. But what that did was it taught the next generation of young men that this is the way a father is. Even if they didn't work in factories, they learned from their fathers to be distant and emotionally unavailable. And before long, distance and emotional unavailability became absenteeism. And so the next thing we know, we've got generations of fatherlessness in America. So when I tell somebody you need God the Father, you understand what I mean. When I say you need the Father, it's clear, because you say, yeah, I need the Father because my daddy wasn't there. Or, yeah, I need the Father because my daddy was abusive. Or, yes, I need the Father because my daddy this. And you know what? If you talk to your daddy will tell you why he needed the Father, because his daddy wasn't there. And so we understand. We look at this gaping wound of fatherlessness, and we understand why we need the Father. Now, if I say that we need Jesus, we understand that too. Even comedians who don't believe in Jesus understand that we need Jesus. D.L. Hewley, you need Jesus. And everybody laughs because everybody knows that we need Jesus. Even folks who don't believe in Jesus know that we need Jesus. And why do we know that we need Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That is, he opens the way for us to come to the Father. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need Jesus because we need to be saved. We need to believe in him in order to be saved. We need him for ourselves, for the salvation of our souls. And so when I say we need the Father, you understand what I mean. But when I say we need Jesus, you also understand what I mean. But when I say that we need the Holy Spirit, we don't always understand what that means. We don't always understand why we need the Spirit. And because we don't always understand why we need the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to call upon him. You see, when you realized that you needed to be saved, you called upon Jesus for your salvation. When you realize, Christianity is not just something you woke up one day and said, yeah, I'll give this a try. Yeah, I'll just give this a try. No, it was like the plane was going down and they held up a backpack and said, there's a parachute in here. Do you want it or not? You got two choices. Take this parachute or die. And you did not look at them and go, I'll give it a try. No, you said, thank you. I'll take the parachute. And when you really realized that you were a sinner and that you were dying and that you were going to go to hell, you didn't just decide to give Jesus a try. You called upon him from the depths of your soul and said, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. That is, you got saved the moment you realized you needed him. And by the way, if you haven't discovered that you need him yet, you ain't saved yet. Oh, but I've been going to church for the last 3 years. Maybe you realized you needed church, but you haven't yet realized you need Jesus. And so we understand that we need Jesus. But because we don't understand that we need the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to call upon him. We don't know how to seek him from the depths of our heart. And because we don't seek the Holy Spirit, in a sense we have embraced the Father and the Son, but left the Holy Spirit in the shadows. He has become the forgotten God. Now, Peter says here in Acts 2:38, the first sermon of the newly born church of Jesus Christ. When he gets to the end of it, they cry out, what shall we do? That is, we believe you. You got us. What do we do now? And I mean, if you read Peter's sermon, it's very confrontational. You know, God has glorified his son, Jesus Christ. He says, you know, you killed Jesus. That's what he says. Y'all killed Jesus. I mean, that was his sermon. You read it. You killed him, but he was the author of life, and God raised him from the dead. And they were like, oh, that's true. Okay, what do we do now? What do we do? You got us. What do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you for the remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that embedded right in the first sermon is an expectation not only of receiving Jesus, but of receiving the Holy Spirit? The first thing Peter tells him is, if you would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, two things have happened in contemporary Christianity. The first thing that's really two choices, two ways of looking at it. The first way of looking at it is we've completely lost our expectation of receiving the Holy Spirit. We just believe we can receive Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is an extra. It's like, I'll just buy the base model vehicle. I don't need it to be fully loaded. How much is the base model? $35,000. How much is it fully loaded? $70,000. Forget the extras. Give me the base model. I'll just take Jesus. Maybe I'll save up for the Holy Spirit later. But right now, I'll just take me some Jesus. And really, there's too many vampire Christians. Because all they want from Jesus is just a little of his blood for their sins, but don't want anything else from him or of him. Just give me a little Jesus, smear a little of his blood right here so that I can go to heaven when I die. So we've lost the expectation that we're going to get the Holy Spirit. We think, and the thing we got to understand is that the Holy Spirit is not the extra. He's part of the base model vehicle. When Peter said, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the base model. There's a bunch of extras, yes, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is not an extra. That was part of the original vehicle. You haven't removed the nice stereo system. You've removed the steering wheel if you get the gift of Jesus without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you don't receive the Spirit, you ain't got no power to control yourself. And what I find largely in the body of Christ is that we seek community and pastoral care as a substitute for a personal spirit fullness. Because instead of getting on my knees and asking the Father for the Holy Spirit, I get on my phone and call some believer and say, pray for me, brother. You need to pray for yourself, brother. I will not pray for you. I'll pray with you. If you ain't praying for yourself, I ain't praying. Because I know the church. You'll put me on a 40-day fast and then go to a pizza party. So many of the problems that believers in Jesus Christ face would be instantly fixed if you just got yourself a double dose of the Holy Ghost. So many of the battles that you fight every day would be instantly won if you just got overwhelmingly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've either lost the expectation that the Holy Spirit comes with the deal, or we've diminished our understanding of what it means for the Holy Spirit to come with the deal. You say, well, I still believe that I get the Spirit when I believe in Jesus. Yes, but you don't believe it means the same thing for you as it meant for the early church. See, they believed when they got the Spirit that the Holy Spirit would manifest. There'd be an overwhelming fullness of the Spirit that would manifest in speaking in tongues or prophesying, that there'd be some Holy Spirit phenomenon that would be a sign that would indicate to you, you just got filled with the Holy Spirit. But we believe that the Holy Spirit is just going to tiptoe into your heart. Don't let me disturb you. I'm not here to change anything. And then find some corner in your heart to hide in. I'll just stay right here forever. And I'll never say a word. That is, we expect the Holy Spirit to be a secret, even to ourselves. I know he's there. I don't see him, hear him, feel him, sense him. The problem with that is that if you read the entire New Testament from beginning to end, the picture of the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit that clearly emerges from that reading is that the Holy Spirit comes to manifest the presence of Jesus to the believer. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Jesus whom you cannot see becomes seeable. The reason the Holy Spirit comes into your life is not to be an invisible, unseeable, unexperientiable force in your life that does some secret stuff that you have no idea what he's doing. That's not the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to take Jesus' living presence and make it so real to you that you wake up in the middle of the night and go, oh, Jesus is right here with me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to manifest. And if you look at the way the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the Jordan River, then you begin to understand the way the Holy Spirit is supposed to come upon you. The Father said, I love you, to Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. That is, what did the Holy Spirit do? He manifested the love of the Father on the Son. There was a physical manifestation of the love spoken by the Father upon the Son in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes. So that the Father's love in heaven is not simply some theological certitude that you hold in your heart, but it's a living reality that you experience each and every day. That's the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And to the very degree that God does not feel real to you on a continual basis, on a daily basis, to that same degree, you are in desperate need of the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but His role is to make visible. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but the purpose of His coming is to make visible. The Holy Spirit is the hardest member of the Trinity to understand with your mind, but the easiest member of the Trinity to experience in your soul. The Father is easy to picture. The Holy Spirit is easy to encounter. When you encounter the Father, you do so through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is easy to believe in, but the Holy Spirit is easy to sink into. And when you begin to encounter Jesus, you only do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the order from heaven is Father, Son, and Spirit, but the order from earth is reversed, Spirit, Son, and Father. Because we come to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit has to awaken us before we can even believe in the Son. And so we got to begin to believe that God wants to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to begin to believe that what God has for us is more than an ethical form of Christianity that's about taste not, touch not, and speak not. The fullness of the Spirit. I woke up the other morning, 3 or 4 mornings ago, and I felt fear. Not immediately. I woke up, I felt fine. I got in the shower, I felt fine. But the moment I stepped out of the shower, I felt fear. And the fear that hit my heart, I said, Lord, first of all, I said, okay, this ain't right. I'm not supposed to be feeling this. This is not the way you've called me to live. You got to have a moment where you judge your experience. I said, this ain't right. This ain't right. See, we believe we're held captive by our experience. We believe we're bound by our experience. Like, I'm feeling this and there's nothing I can do. No, that's a lie of the devil. It's like I talked about a couple weeks ago where believers saying, I'm being attacked. Well, I don't know about you, but if I walk out the door and somebody attacks me, you better believe I'm going to attack back. But believers don't do that. I'm being attacked by the devil. Well, what I want to know is, what does he look like? Because he better look worse than you look. If I come home with a black eye and a bloody nose, the first thing I'm going to say to you is, but you should see what they look like. Because I'm not going down without a fight. If you're getting attacked by the devil, you better attack back. You better pick up the sword of the Spirit and just start slashing blindly. Better pick up that shield of faith and just start holding it up against those darts. Come on, somebody. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You got to fight back. And see, what we don't realize is that when you feel what you're fighting for is the fullness of joy that you're supposed to experience in the presence of God. The psalmist said it in Psalm 16, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with everlasting pleasures at your right hand. That's what it's supposed, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Which means if I'm not walking in the joy of the Lord, I ain't got no strength. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If he gives me strength, that means he gives me joy. And if he doesn't give me joy, I don't have any strength. If I don't have any strength, I can't do nothing. And my confession will never be, I can't do nothing because Christ hadn't given me no strength. Which means that if I feel like I have no strength, the devil has attacked my joy. And if the devil has attacked my joy, then I'm going to stand guard over my joy and I'm going to fight back. I'm going to fight to hold on to the joy of the Lord. You're not taking this joy from me, devil. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I let you take my joy, I've let you take my strength. But don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's a fight. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you my life is just all loosey-goosey. I just walk in 24/7, 365 joy. I just wake up in the morning. Hallelujah. Sometimes I'm in a mortal fight to the death. But I make a decision. I'm going to get my joy back. So I stepped out of the shower and I said, this isn't right. I'm feeling fear. This ain't right. And it's just the beginning of the day. I know what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to wear me out before I even start my day. I'm already exhausted and I haven't even had my first appointment yet. I said, no, this ain't right. And I'm standing there. I said, Lord, what is this? This is not right. And I realized it was fear of punishment. The fear was, you've done something wrong and you're going to be punished. And I was like, what have I done wrong? I'm standing there like, Lord, I ain't done nothing. I mean, I don't mean I'm perfect, but nothing that would cause me to be standing here fearing just out after getting out of the shower. I said, Lord, this don't make no sense. And then all of a sudden, I started to go introspective. And I started to think back, okay, Lord, what's the history of this pain and this fear? Where does this fear come from? And where does this pain? And so I start to reflect on it. And I go back and I start to relive some of my childhood trauma. And I start to experience it all over again. Then I begin to realize, oh, there's still some places in my heart that need to heal. And some deep wounds in my soul that the balm of Gilead needs to cover. And I begin to cry out to the Lord to come and heal those places in my heart. And in the midst of it, I called Pastor Daniels in the middle of the day. And I said, okay, I need to tell you what's going on so you can pray for me. And I told him what was going on. He said, okay, that's all good and fine, Benjamin, but there's a level above that. I said, what do you mean? He said, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes on you, God lifts you up even above your own woundedness. See, there's two things you can do. You can kind of wallow down in your wounds, wallow in the realm of your wounds, and wait for the Lord to heal you over a course of years and decades. And he's going to be healing me for the rest of my life. But that doesn't mean that I have to wallow in the realm of my wounds until I'm fully healed. When the Holy Spirit comes, the thing you got to remember is that when you are in the Spirit, you are as the Spirit is. You got to get that in your spirit. When you are in the Spirit, you are as the Spirit is. When the scripture says you will fill me with joy in your presence, it means that there's joy in his presence because he's joyful. And when I'm in his presence, I am as his presence is. And because God is continually rejoicing, when I am in the Lord, I can rejoice in the Lord always. And the Holy Spirit is not wounded. So that means that when I am in the Spirit, that is when the Holy Spirit comes and manifests his presence to me. It doesn't mean I'm not wounded anymore. It just means I'm not aware of it. You ever had that experience where the Holy Spirit comes on you so strong that you're like, I forgot I was wounded. Oh, that's right. I did have issues, huh? But I kind of forgot. Because when you're in the Spirit, you're not aware of yourself anymore. You're only aware of God. And you don't sense any woundedness there. Like, ooh, Holy Spirit, you got some wounds, huh? People have been mistreating you. No. The manifest presence of God that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit lifts us up above the experience of our woundedness. Does that mean you're not wounded anymore? No. It simply means, yes, God's going to be healing you for the rest of your life. But healing is not your primary concern. Walking in the Spirit is your primary concern. Now, in Acts chapter 6, something incredible happens. First of all, this dude, Philip the evangelist, he goes down to Samaria. And he preaches the gospel to Samaria. And Acts chapter 8, and the whole city of Samaria gets saved. And there's even a sorcerer there named Elymas that they called the great power of God. And he did all kinds of signs and wonders that deceived the people. But Philip the evangelist, he's preaching the gospel, and Simon the sorcerer, he marvels because Philip is not only preaching the gospel, but he's working great signs and wonders. He's healing the sick and casting out demons, and blind eyes are opening and deaf ears are being unstopped. And Simon the sorcerer is amazed because he's never seen it's greater than any power that has ever operated through his life. And so he comes to Philip and he receives the gospel.
He believes the gospel. He receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then he follows Philip around. He's amazed at what he sees. But Philip, there's a problem for Philip. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went into a town and preached the gospel, and there was a bunch of great signs and wonders and mighty deeds, and the blind were seeing, and the lame were walking, and the deaf were hearing, and the whole town believed in Jesus, and it says they took all of their witchcraft materials, and they put them in a pile in the middle of the city and set them on fire and burnt up all their witchcraft. To me, that sounds like epic revival, right? But Philip says, something's wrong. People are walking up to Philip going, what an amazing revival you got here. I mean, we haven't heard of a revival where a whole city turns to Christ. That's cray cray. The whole city turns to Christ. And people walk up to Philip, they go, man, you got an awesome revival here. You need to start a blog and a get a website, start live streaming this, put out a newsletter, start receiving offerings, set up a tent here, should invite people from all over the world to come participate in this revival. Philip goes, no, something's wrong. I said, well, what do you mean something's wrong? Ain't nothing wrong. Look at this huge revival. He goes, no, something's missing. I said, what's missing? He said, they're receiving Jesus, but they're not receiving the Holy Spirit. Why give it time? No. Ain't no give it time. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, what's going to keep them clinging to Jesus? Because I'm going to be gone tomorrow. But without the power of the Holy Spirit invading their hearts and minds, what's going to keep them strengthened during their time of trouble? Nah, they need to get the Holy Spirit right now. You see, Philip, he sits down at his desk. What are you doing? I'm writing a letter. He writes a letter. He says, send this to Jerusalem, to the apostles right now. They send it up to Jerusalem. The apostles open it. Here's the Philip's report. I said, Philip. Suddenly my Korean accent kicked in. That's. I'm 50% Korean. My wife is my Korean half. I just miss her. They read Philip's report, and Philip says, awesome stuff's happening down here. The whole town has turned to Christ, but there's a problem. None of them are receiving the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So what do they do? The apostles are like, oh, no, we can't allow that. Mm-mm. Peter, John, y'all need to go down there right now. And Peter and John go down there, and Philip says, thank God you guys are here. We got a problem. They're like, what's the problem? The people aren't receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand this, because there was a grid. There was a level of expectation. Why? In the upper room, when the Holy Spirit came on those 120, they all got filled and spoke in tongues. And then in Acts 2:38, when 3,000 people were added to the church that day, and they all received Jesus, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So they saw this twice. So now there's this expectation. If you receive Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. That was the expectation. When it didn't happen in Samaria, they stopped and said, something's wrong. They sent up for Peter and John. They said, y'all need to get down here. Peter and John go down and start having prayer meetings with the church, and they start laying hands on everybody, and guess what happens? They all get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. Now the early church knows that this is the pattern. This is the expectation. You need the Son and you need the Spirit, and that's how you get to the Father. But you need the Spirit as a living deposit of power in your heart, not just as a theological certitude that resides in your mind, but as a living reality that manifests itself in your heart. And when it says that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that every part of their being was overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That expectation is almost completely lost in modern day Christianity. I'm just talking about the expectation, not even the manifestation. Because the expectation precedes the manifestation. If you don't yet have the expectation, you don't even expect the manifestation. The expectation, the anticipation is what causes you to seek, because until you get that expectation, you're not aware that you need the Holy Spirit. They sent for Peter and John because they realized these people need the Holy Spirit. They knew, Philip knew, that these people are not ready to fight the battles that they're getting ready to have to fight, because they're not indwelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. These people are not ready to stand up against the demons that are getting ready to come against them, because they're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you that if we would return to that expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelming every believer who believes in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that the power of the Holy Spirit is just as available today as he was 2,000 years ago. All throughout the book of Acts, it happens over and over again. In Acts chapter 10, this dude Peter, I love Peter, man. Peter, he goes, now I want you to understand something. They had church twice a day in the early church, the morning and the evening sacrifice, 9 a.m. in the morning, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And what happened was the sacrifice was laid on the altar. It was called the hour of power, sacrifice laid at the altar. And for that hour, as the sacrifice is being laid on the altar, the people would gather outside of the temple and they would pray. Or they'd come into the court of the outer court, and they would pray and they would worship as the sacrifice was being laid on the altar. And then there was a teaching time that would follow. And after sacrifice and teaching, kind of the basic way we structure our services. We have a time of worship. That's when we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And then there's a time of teaching. And that's how we do our services. But the early church, they didn't do this once a week. They did this twice a day. They had church, the gathering, the assembly, every morning at 9 a.m., every afternoon at 3 p.m. But then they would eat together. So it was like a big barbecue every morning and every afternoon. Now, in between, Peter goes to somebody's house, and he's hungry, which is interesting because he just came home from the barbecue. I think it was a supernatural hunger. I experienced that a lot. You know, it's embarrassing for me to even tell you that I've lost weight again, because I had gained it back after last. But I'm still 11 pounds down from where I was on January 1st, which is good. You know, but I got a long ways to go. But some people have muscle memory. I have fat memory. No, because as soon as I start dieting, my fat goes, oh, we're not supposed to be here, right? Okay, yeah, we're gone. I lost 8 pounds in 7 days. The last 7 days. And I mean, I'm eating good. I'm eating a lot of food. Just when you eat just a big pile of vegetables and fruit and meat, lean meat, you know, you start losing weight. And I'm eating like crazy. I'm eating big piles of vegetables and fruits and meats and big piles of chicken and beef and mushrooms. But it's also the other way around, you know, because like if I eat like one thing I'm not supposed to eat, my fat goes, oh, we can come back. Okay, here we come. Here we go. Like I ate one hamburger and I gained 4 pounds. Oh, come on. But Peter's supernatural hunger. So he asked the person he's staying with, could you make me something to eat? They were like, yeah. And he said, why are you making me something to eat? I'm going to go up to the roof and meditate. So he goes up to the roof and meditate, and it says he slips into a trance. Translation, he fell asleep. You ever been so deep in the spirit that you just lost consciousness? And in this trance, he has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and it's covered with animals, clean and unclean. And the voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Okay, let's stop here for a second. When God speaks to you and tells you to do something, the answer is, not so, Lord. That's not the right answer. The answer is not so, Lord. Okay? But Peter says, no, Lord, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean or common. Question, there's unclean and clean animals on the sheet. Why didn't Peter say, I'll eat the clean, but not the unclean? Because of the principle of defilement by association. The unclean animals have mingled with the clean. Therefore, the clean have become unclean. The vision repeats itself a second time. a sheet descends from heaven, clean and unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean or common. The vision repeats a third time. Not so, Lord. And when that one finishes, Peter wakes up. And he goes, what in the world did that mean? And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, there's some Gentiles waiting for you downstairs. Go with them to their house and don't ask any questions about it. Translation, I don't want to hear no lip from you about not so, Lord. Peter goes downstairs and there's some Gentiles waiting for him. And the man of the house is explaining to them why Peter can't go with them. Peter goes, I'll go, let's go. And they're looking at him like, are you crazy? He said, no, this is good. He goes with them, comes to the home of a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. He had had a vision of an angel the day before, and the angel said to him, your giving has come up as a memorial before God. Therefore, send to the city of Joppa for a man named Peter. He'll tell you what to do. So Peter walks in the house, and this guy Cornelius has his whole family there and all his friends. The house is packed full of people. Peter Piper picked a pack of pickled peppers. Peter walks in the house and sees this house full of people. And he asks the centurion, why did you send me here? And the centurion says, yesterday I had a vision. The angel told me to call for you and that you would tell us what to do. So we're all eagerly waiting to hear what you have to say. And listen to what Peter says. Now I know that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every place where people seek him, he saves. And then Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus to them, but in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on the entire crowd, and they all start speaking in tongues. And Peter goes, dang, I didn't even have to lay hands on nobody. That is, as Peter was preaching, the people believed the message that he was preaching so fervently. And their hearts were open to God so utterly. And the cry of God, I need you, was so intense that the Holy Spirit said, I'm going now. I can't wait. Whoosh! The Gentiles represented the unclean animals in his vision. Peter represented the clean animals. His experience at Cornelius' house showed him that in the economy of God, the defilement by association principle does not work. It's the sanctification by association principle. Instead of the unclean making the clean unclean, the clean make the unclean clean. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in case after case after case, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit, and watch this, when Peter goes back to the Jerusalem church, the members of the Jerusalem church question him. Like, wait, hold on a second. You went into the home of a Gentile? And you sat at the table and ate with them? He goes, yep, they made me steak. It was awesome. Did you not read where the scripture says, come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you? And Peter says, yes, but they received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. Do you hear that language? They received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. So who was I to deny water that they should be baptized? Am I stronger than God? You see that the mark of their Christianity was the reception of the Holy Spirit in the same way the apostles in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit. That when Peter says God is no respecter of persons, he does not only mean that God saves and gives Jesus, but God fills and gives the Holy Spirit the same way. And we've got to get past this idea that God is a respecter of persons. Well, this person's anointed, but God won't give me the anointing. This person has the Spirit, but God won't give me the Spirit. This person is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, but God won't fill me to overflowing. You need to break that lie of the devil off of your life, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he wouldn't give you part of the vehicle and not give you the whole vehicle. He won't give you Jesus, but not the Spirit. Come on, somebody. He won't save you and not fill you. Amen. But you got to get your expectation in the right place. If there's anything that's at the cry of my heart right now, is that we would begin to expect God to pour out upon us a new Pentecost, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, such as we've never known. If there's anything that I desire to see more than anything before is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I saw this happen so many times, but I was in Indonesia one time and I was ministering at a pastor's conference. And in the middle of that conference, my wife and I both got words for two different people. And I called one up and it was a young man and he was probably maybe 15 or 16 years old. And my wife called a young lady on the other side of the room and she was about 17 or 18 years old. And both of us prayed for them at the same time. And bam, they both went down under the power of God, and they were on the floor speaking in tongues, just overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. This was a Presbyterian meeting where they didn't believe in speaking in tongues. But these two went down under the power of God and started speaking in tongues. I got worried, actually. I was like, oh no, they're going to throw us out of here. They're going to hand us over to the jihad. Because we were in jihad territory, right? And now these two are on the floor shaking and speaking in tongues at the top of their lungs. But instead, everybody lifted their hands and just expectation went throughout the house. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started to just sweep over the place. And one by one, bam, bam, they started going down under the power and just being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. After the meeting was over, we had a meeting with the leadership that put on the conference that invited us. And we said, we just want to know if you have any questions or concerns about what happened in there. Because, you know, if you do, we'd love to discuss it with you. And the leader said, we've all believed that what just happened in there was not of God. Before this conference started, we all believed that that stuff was not God. But what was told to us was that Pentecostals push people to the ground. But you didn't even touch those people. And they fell to the ground and they started speaking in tongues. We think it's God. And so they embraced it. But the second thing we discovered was that this young man and this young woman were brother and sister. And that their father was the most prominent witch doctor in the region. And that both of them had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but were living under constant oppression because their father was putting curses on them. They were living with anxiety in the morning, anxiety in the afternoon, and anxiety in the night. They were constantly oppressed and could not break free and had been asking people to pray for their freedom from oppression but couldn't get free. But when Sonny and I prayed for those two and the Holy Spirit filled them to overflowing, a power that was greater than their oppression rushed into their hearts and it broke that spirit of witchcraft off of them. And it wasn't just that they got to speak in tongues, but they got to walk out of there free. And I'll never forget that young man when he stood up. You could see confidence all over his face. And he was walking around speaking in tongues like, it was like, it wasn't just exhibitionism. This he was declaring and manifesting, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You want to curse me? Bring it on, devil. The power of my father's blessing is greater than the power of your curse. Come on, somebody. Bow your heads. Let's pray. That's enough. You got it. I said enough. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Fill this place. Fill this place. Fill the atmosphere with expectation. The expectation and the anticipation that you're not only willing and ready to give us Jesus, but you're willing and ready to fill us to overflowing with your power, with your presence, with your glory, and with your grace. Holy Spirit, there's some in this place right now that have been living with constant oppression. There's some in this place right now that feel like they don't have the power to overcome the things that have come against them. But Holy Spirit, you're able to come right now and to fill. You're able to come right now and to overwhelm. You're able to come right now and to free. Lord, we believe that you can give us the power. We believe that you're not only willing, but you're ready to give us the Holy Spirit the same way you gave it to the early church. That you don't make a distinction between us and them. You're no respecter of persons. We can't say the early church was the age of miracles, but we're in a different age now. No, we're not. We're in the same age. The same Holy Spirit they received, we're ready to receive today. Father, I pray that you remove every power of unbelief from every heart. Every power of unbelief that says, I've tried, but I can't get it. I want him to come and fill me, but he won't fill me. Break that right now in the name of Jesus. Break it right now in the name of Jesus. And right now.